Good morning, church. Good to be with you again today. I want to invite you to open in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 this morning. We'll begin there in just a minute. Acts chapter 2. So there's this movie that came out a few years ago, and it was about this teenage girl who lived on a small farm in Kansas. And she really didn't like living on that farm and thought maybe life would be better somewhere else. I was just kidding. It wasn't more than a couple of years ago. It was several years ago. I just don't like to admit how long ago that actually was, right? But it was about this girl who had grown ill-content with the life that she was living, and that's not that uncommon for teenagers to get to that stage in their life where they're ready to kind of break free from the lifestyle that they've been living. They have these visions and dreams that somewhere else, somewhere bigger, somewhere nicer, somewhere in color, would be a much better situation for them in which to live. And so she got her wish, sort of. Maybe not in the way that she had hoped. Her home was picked up by a tornado and hurled to a completely different place, a place of mysticism and strange things and strange people, and found herself in the middle of a war that was going on between good and bad and everything in between. And she started to realize that maybe home wasn't all that bad. Maybe, in fact, she missed home. Maybe that was the place where she felt safe and comfortable. And being away from there had helped her to grow to appreciate this place that she had thought maybe wasn't the greatest for her. And the secret for her to return home was for her to click her heels together while repeating the phrase, "There's no place like home." And while the story may not be true, the concept certainly is. There is truly no place like home. The last couple of weeks, we've been looking at some of the greatest privileges of what it means to be a believer in God. We talked, and this never really intended to be a series of lessons, but sometimes that's the most beneficial series are the ones that never started out to be a series, right? You can plan a series and it doesn't go as well as maybe you'd hoped, but find a couple of lessons that seem to string together and all of a sudden you have a good and effective series. And I hope it's been that for you. But a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the benefit and blessing of what it is to have a friend in Jesus, to live life on this earth knowing that we have the blood of Jesus covering us, cleansing us, speaking for us as a mediator between us and God. A blessing that was unknown to the likes of Abraham and Moses and Noah. People like Jeremiah. All of those people that lived before Christ came did not fully understand what it was like to serve God with a perfect mediator standing between you and Him. And we have that Redeemer. We have that friend right now, seated in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God. And sometimes when life gets interesting down here, He even stands up and looks upon what's happening in our lives. Remember that scene where Stephen's being stoned to death and he looks up into heaven and he sees Jesus not sitting at the right hand of God, standing up at the right hand of God. He's aware of what we're going through. He's concerned about what we're going through. He speaks up for us on our behalf. He confesses us before his Father who is in heaven. What a friend we have in Jesus. And then we talked about the gift that Jesus gave to us all. The gift of the Holy Spirit. The one where he said, I've got to go away. I got to go away so I can send the Comforter. Trust me, you do not want to miss this gift. It's the gift that Peter talked about in Acts chapter 2 when he told everybody to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not the ability to do miracles like the apostles could. It's not the ability to speak in tongues like they had just seen. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the presence of God's Spirit dwelling among us. That's what this whole Bible story is about, right? It's about God creating a people to call his own, a people among whom he could live and dwell and be present with them. He had that in the garden. And when man sinned, not only did Adam and Eve lose that relationship with God, that face-to-face daily interaction, walking together in the cool of the day through a beautiful garden where there is no end. But God lost that fellowship as well. He spends the whole rest of the book telling us how he paid to have that fellowship restored through Jesus. So that now we don't need a garden that's kind of described the way that the tabernacle was described, which is an exact kind of temporary representation of what the temple would be. And then that was destroyed and we became the temple. I became the temple. You became the temple. We collectively, as a people, not because this building looks like a temple, but because we together, collectively, are a structure, a building that God is putting together spiritually, in which his Spirit can dwell among us. In you, in me, in us collectively. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. And there's a third thing that I'd like to bring out that really kind of plays in with this movie that we just talked about. And the conclusion that this young lady came to, that there's no place like home. And when she's talking about home, I don't think she's talking about the one that got picked up by the tornado and landed on the witch, right? She's talking about the people. She's talking about the community in which she lived. That her and her little dog missed out on those people, the workers on the farm, her family members. She started to appreciate just how special this group of people really was to her. And so if we've got this amazing friend in Jesus and we have this precious gift of God's Spirit dwelling inside of us, we also need to recognize the great blessing it is of having a home and a family like this one. You look through Scripture and there's just simply no family that exists like the church on the face of the earth. It's what God had in mind all along. It's what he had in mind when he created Adam and Eve. It was to have a people, to be called by his name, a people who would love each other and serve each other and sacrifice for each other. And they just needed to be shown how. And so he sent Jesus to show us how. And then when he brought Jesus back to heaven with him, he created this group of people, this body, this family. Unlike which there is no other. There is just no family like God's family. You see the beginning of it in Acts chapter 2. They are told what to do based on what they had just done in crucifying the Savior just about 50 days before. And they realize and are convicted, or at least some of them are, probably a very small fraction of people actually who were in the town at the time. Sounds like a lot to us. 3,000, that's a lot. But not really compared to how many people would have been in the city for those two feasts back to back, Passover and Pentecost. But when you get finished with that response, these 3,000 souls added to the family, they became this family. They didn't know each other. They didn't have time to figure out whether they enjoyed the same music or cheered for the same gladiators or enjoyed the same type of food. They didn't have time to figure out whether they read the same books or liked to go to the same types of entertainment. They just got shoved together in a room, and here they were. And here's what it says about what they did next. Verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. That mentality is reiterated again in Acts chapter 4 in the passage that Garrett just read for us just a few moments ago. There's no family like this that's ever existed. No family, no nation, no people have ever existed on the face of the planet who loved each other like this. Who wanted to spend time with each other. Who spent time with each other every day. Who were moving about from house to house and eating together. They were praying together. They were studying Scripture together. But that's not all they did. They just spent time together in each other's homes, getting to know each other's lives and what stresses and struggles and strains and I'm out of S's and needs that they had. And when a need was communicated, that need was met by someone in the family who loved and served and sacrificed for their brother or their sister. Some of you may have already participated in your first group meeting. Others in the next week or so are going to be doing that. In that, we have an opportunity, don't we, to become a family like this. To become a family that seeks to spend time with each other. that seeks to get to know each other, to know our needs, to know the things that cause us stress and anxiety, things that get us down. One of the things that I think that's changed over the years since this passage was written to describe these people is we don't communicate with each other the way these people did. Now, we in our day and time are conditioned, if you have a need, don't tell anybody about it. I mean, if someone knew that you had a need, you might die. Don't say it. Don't tell anybody. Just silently suffer until you become so worried and depressed and if you get really bad, just go get some medicine to knock out those feelings. Now, I am in no way, please hear my heart, I am in no way suggesting to you that taking medicine for stress and anxiety and depression is a bad thing. Absolutely not. Please hear my heart. I'm not suggesting to you that at all. In fact, I understand there are many situations where those things are needed and helpful. So please, I want you to know that. What I'm trying to speak to is not the medicines that we choose to make to regulate the chemicals in our body. The point that I'm trying to make is we've got to communicate with each other, to share together our fears, our doubts, our anxieties, our stressful moments, our needs. And we don't do very good at that. I'm not talking about Northside. I'm talking about human beings. We don't do very good at that. And when we don't take very seriously the opportunities that we have in order to spend time with each other, we don't learn each other's baseline. Right? Have you ever gone into the doctor and they do a blood test and they're not necessarily looking for anything, they're just looking for a baseline. They're looking for what's normal so that when they do something in the future, they have something to compare it to. You go to the doctor and you say, I feel pretty good right now. And they say, all right, let's do a blood test. I'm like, wait a second, what? I said I was doing pretty good. Yeah, but let's figure out what your blood looks like at pretty good. And then, when you're not feeling pretty good, let's take it again and let's compare the two and see. Right? So I'm kind of pleading with you to take this whole group thing really serious and view it as a tremendous opportunity for us to tap into the power that God has put within us to be this kind of family for each other. To be the kind of family that spends time together, that wants to spend time together. We read a passage like this and it says, they had all things in common. And we automatically start thinking, well, how in the world is that possible? I cheer for this college, you cheer for that one. I like this kind of music, you like that. I do this as a job, you do that. And these two are at odds with each other. Right? So what do we do? I don't think the point of the passage is that they all listened to the same kind of music. I mean, they probably did, actually. Just trumpets and cymbals and harps and such. But I don't think this means that every single person agreed on every single thing and enjoyed only the same things. Right? What it means is that the most important things they had in common. their belief and their love of the Savior, their commitment to loving and serving each other. And all things in common means that they shared with each other what they had. And when someone communicated a need, or a need was noticed, the need was met.
And it was met
quickly, it seems. And that's the thing. They were with each other and enjoyed spending time with each other so much that they could tell when needs were there without having to be told. They had a baseline so that when they saw something different, they could compare the two and say, hey, something's not right. There might be a need here. There might be an issue that needs some prayer, some assistance, some property. Who knows? They knew each other. You know, I've heard over the years preachers preach about church attendance and how we ought to want to be here, right? Whenever the church is assembled, we ought to want to be here. And I'm not disagreeing with that at all. We should want to be here. We should want to be together. And a lot of times we maybe just don't feel that way. And it's because, at least in part, to the fact that we have so many different personalities, so many different interests, so many different things that we're involved in that are away from here. And so we've got to recognize that, as this passage describes, a community of people who not only spent time together, but they almost had to spend this kind of time together for safety reasons, for just survival in some cases. They kind of had to do this. And as time has gone on, there's just been less of an urgency to preserve this kind of love and relationship and fellowship. And that doesn't mean that it excuses us from this just because our circumstances are different. What it means is we're going to have to work harder at it than they did. We're going to have to create opportunities where we can be together. You know who's really good at this? Small children. Small children. You ever see a group of small children hatch a plan and then bring a note to their parents and say, here's our plan. Here's what we're going to do. This person's going to go to that person's house. This person's going to go to this person's house. We're going to do ice cream. We're going to do Chick-fil-A. We're going to do, you know, here's, have you ever seen it? Boy, small children don't have to have much of a reason at all to want to get together. It's like, you know, hey, I just got a new animal. Come see it. All right, let's do it. Hey, it's my birthday. Hey, it's Tuesday. You want to come over? I mean, it's amazing to watch the plans that these little children can put together, and all the guilty ones are snickering. You know who I'm talking about. They don't need a reason at all. They just create one. Hey, guess what? It's the seventh day this week that ends in Y. Let's get together. we're going to have to be more intent and purposeful in becoming a family like this, because there is no place like home and there is no family like this one. I mean, you could continue on. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 describes the family as a body, and a body that suffers together, that rejoices together, that takes care of the aches and pains of the other body members, doesn't want to see one removed from the body, doesn't get jealous and think, because I'm not this or because I'm not that, because this person has this interest or that interest, doesn't matter. We're the body. We're a family. And God designed this family to be a family like no other. And just like every other thing He's created, it was perfect. And when the body functions the way that God designed it to function, it is perfect. Paul describes, well, Luke describes first, a time when Paul was wanting to speak to an angry mob of people in Ephesus, and he was refrained from doing that by the family there, because they wanted to literally tear him apart limb from limb. He describes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 the difficulties that he had in Asia and how he was despairing even of life. He talks about wild beasts at Ephesus that he had to fight against. When he wrote to those Corinthians, a people with whom he had to be pretty hard on in the first letter, he tells them that he knows that God has delivered him and he will continue to deliver him. And he will do that through their prayers. Isn't that interesting? That the way Paul talks about the family of God is that geography doesn't matter. Geography doesn't matter. There's no physical, mental, societal, economical barrier through which the family of God cannot penetrate. You know, Will just described for us a few moments ago the care that he felt he received when his father passed away. And he talked about some people making that trip, just traversing the physical barrier of land between us and them. And I know he didn't mean it this way, and I know he would agree exactly with what I'm about to say. That every single one of us traveled with Will to that place, whether we physically were there or not. And that's the kind of family that God wants us to be. The church at Corinth couldn't do anything about what Paul was going through in Asia. Like that they just couldn't physically be there. But Paul said, I know he delivered me. And I know your prayers had a big part of it. And I know he will continue to deliver me because your prayers are going to be there. He writes to the Romans in chapter 16. He talks about Aquila and Priscilla and the great work that they've done, not only in his life, but in the lives of so many others. So many churches get down on their knees and thank God for Aquila and Priscilla and what they've done for God's people. You know, I kind of hope that some of these people have like booths set up in heaven. You know what I mean? Like you go to Disney and you wait in line for the princesses to get their signature or whatever. I hope that there's like booths where you can like go, like a meet and greet type thing. If they do have that, let me suggest that you go stand in Aquila and Priscilla's booth line for as long as it takes. You ain't going nowhere. There's no time limit. What an amazing couple of people. And he says, these two, they stuck their neck out for me. They risked their own lives for mine. When I had nobody, imagine. Paul said, I knew I had those two. Paul's in prison. Everybody's forsaken him. Everybody's gone their separate way. Some of them he's sent away for safety's sake. Some of them have just deserted him completely. But Luke was with him. He wasn't going to leave him. There's no family like that. There's no place like home and the people that are part of that family. And it's one of the great gifts that God has given to us as his people. To have a family like this, to love and care for us, to sacrifice, to just do life with. I think I heard Will say one time, I don't remember the context, but I heard him say, I just miss doing life with y'all. Coming back out of the COVID quarantines and such. I just miss doing life with y'all. May we all have that mentality of wanting to do life together. It's truly a beautiful thing that God has designed, and when done the way he designed it, it absolutely works to perfection. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you so much for this wonderful day and for all the blessings of this life. Thank you for your love, your mercy, your kindness, and your grace. Thank you for Jesus, for your Holy Spirit, and thank you for this family. May we truly learn to appreciate it and come to enjoy it with the same level of persistence that the early church did. May we, like small children, find every reason imaginable to be together and to live as a family and just do life together. We thank you so much for the opportunities that we have to be able to read your word and study it, learn it, obey it. We pray that you would just help and guide us down that path. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.